It's a really pretty day today. I know that sounds weird, but I'm just thankful for not having rain. just been processing a lot and really praying about what the Lord's doing and what the Lord has been doing this past season. And it seems like it was a month ago that we had last Tuesday, but nevertheless, it was last Tuesday. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount in the series called Living Victoriously. And the Lord put it on my heart in the beginning of this year to press into what this concept is of how are we supposed to live right now? How are we supposed to interact with the world around us? Like we're here and we've been to church and we recognize, okay, there's a need for a savior, right? Hopefully you guys are at that point. Like you recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a savior, right? Okay, so if we got that worked out and we can grasp that concept, then we recognize that if we receive that gift from the Savior, if we receive the invitation by Christ to accept Him crucified and resurrected, then we get into heaven, right? And we're like, okay. Now I'm getting into heaven. And then we got this ticket, right? It's like I got the golden ticket. Like, and we're just like, okay, we got the golden ticket. We're going. We're going to wherever. No, we're going to heaven. I was going to say Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory, but that is not the same. Strike that. But what I'm saying is now that we have this golden ticket, now that we have this idea and this realization that we've been covered by Christ's blood, what do we do? Do we just wait? Because if it was Christ's intention for us to be with him immediately, we would be like immediately raptured. Like we just beam me up, Scotty. Like we're just in his presence immediately. And we're just like, I accepted God. And now I'm just going to be in his presence. And if that's all he had for us, then that's exactly what would happen. But the reality is that we give our lives to the Lord in whatever setting that was. And then sometimes life gets harder. Sometimes life is the same. Sometimes life is better. And just the day in and day out, like there's monotony. There's kind of the gray area. Like we have the high and the highs of the highs and the lows of life. But somewhere in the middle, we just kind of have to like, oh, we got to study for our tests. We got to go back to work. We have to have conversations with people. And there's like, all right, Lord, how does my relationship with you and accepting this amazing eternal gift translate into everyday life? What does it look like? And this idea of victorious living is like, we're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be just numb and just waiting for God to come back and for us to go to heaven, right? We're supposed to actually do something with our lives on this planet because this planet is not the way that God intended it when he created it, right? As a result of sin, it's broken. As a result of sin, there's wars and desolation and poverty and sickness. And it's kind of crazy, right? And yet, we're still here and we're called to it. We're still here and we're called to be lights and to be salt and to hold back darkness so that other people may receive the gift in which we've been freely given. But how do we do that? What are the tangible things that we do? And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the best sermon that's ever been given by anyone ever, right? And this is Jesus giving this epic sermon. He's talking to thousands of people. And he gives this epic sermon of how we're supposed to live. This idea of kingdom character. Like we're actually called to be men and women of character. And we've kind of gone through it, right? We've broken it down. We've gone through the Beatitudes and how God blesses things that we wouldn't normally think is worthy of blessing and how we're supposed to be poor in spirit, not rich in spirit, and just these concepts that we've been going through, right? And we've been going through recognizing that God hasn't come, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but rather to fulfill the law. Because there's an expectation to achieve perfection. Like God has a standard. God has a standard and we miss the mark on our own. It's that sin distance, right? The sin distance is the bullseye. And the distance between where you hit the target and the bullseye is the sin distance. And guess what? We sin a lot. And so that distance gets further and further from perfection. And as we miss perfection, we no longer have access to God the Father in his perfection. And so we need someone to move us to the bullseye, which is exactly what Christ did through his blood. And we've been covered by his blood, and we've been brought into the fold of perfection. And but now that we've been brought into this fold and we're covered by his blood, what are we supposed to do? And that's what we've been going over, and we've been going through, and we're having this understanding of the law that was set in place was God pursuing man's heart. And the heart of the law, and we're recognizing that murder starts with what? The heart. Adultery starts with what? The heart, right? And how it's unlawful to get divorced. And he went into all of these things. And everything that he was talking about during that time was just kind of mind-blowing. And for some of us, we've been through this series. We've read through the Sermon on the Mount before. And we've read these things. But to these people that were hearing for the first time, it was revolutionary. It was mind-blowing. They were in awe. Their jaws were dropped, right? And yet, Christ was crucified, and he was essentially alone on the cross. Thousands of people followed him throughout his ministry, and he was resurrected, right? And there was people that came to know him during that time, but we've been studying the book of Acts for almost the past year and a half before we started this series, and how many people were in the upper room waiting on the Lord? 120. So of the thousands of people that saw the miracles and heard the good news and heard the Sermon on the Mount and walked with Jesus and were fed the loaves of bread and the fishes, only 120 were actually there when things got real, when life happened, when something came at a cost. It required a sacrifice. It required a surrender. And so the proposal for you guys is, as we're walking through this together, is like, at what cost are you willing to go after Jesus? How does it look like for you individually? What does your surrender look like? Because we can receive salvation, but what does that look like if we're not giving anything up? If our lives haven't changed, if we're not changed by the renewing of our mind inside, then it's kind of worthless, right? Like if we're not a different person in the workplace, in the school setting, amongst our friends, in a family setting, then something maybe hasn't fully happened. Maybe there hasn't been a full surrender of your life. Because what I'm inquiring of you guys is whether or not you've actually thought through what it means to be a Christian. I'm not after a social club. I'm not after a bunch of people hanging out that happen to be Christian, right? We're after deepening our relationship with Jesus. I'm after people that are really sold out in their relationship with the Lord and that are wanting to do something besides just go to church. Well, we're building a community here that's gonna go out into our community and actually serve people. That they're actually going to surrender our time and our money and our focus. It comes at a cost, right? And not because we have to, but because it's an honor to do so. But having this understanding that if we do not have the proper foundation, and this is what we're talking about, foundation today, the structure of our lives in which is built can be wrecked at any moment. And so as we get into the word today, I want you guys to contemplate where you are at with Jesus. What's your relationship look like with Jesus? And I know a lot of you guys, you're in your word and you're praying and you're having conversations with the Lord and you're daily going to him and asking, Lord, how can I serve you today? Who do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to be? Like you're having these interactions. But for those of you that God is an afterthought, that Jesus only, you're only here at a church setting like once every once in a while and it's like once a month or whatever. Like this is not a place of conviction trying to sling stones at you, but I'm asking you in your relationship with Jesus, have you asked him, what can I do for you? What can I sacrifice to you? How do I get closer to you? Because your relationship with Jesus is yours. And when you stand before the throne of grace, after your life is over and you're in the presence of the King, the only person that's coming to bat for you in the decision whether or not you go to hell is Jesus. He's your attorney. God the Father is the King. Jesus, do you know this guy? Do you know this woman? And it's either a yes or no answer. Simple as that. Do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know that person. We talk all the time. Get away from me, I never knew you. That's crazy, right? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. There's not every road leads to God. There's not every religion leads to God. Do you know Jesus? That's it. So I'm burdened as a teacher in asking that question to you guys. Do you know Jesus? Super important. Because if you can't successfully answer that question and you can't return it and say, yes, I know Jesus and mean it with 100% of your heart, nothing else that I'm teaching you is relevant. You're wasting your time. I'm not here to teach you morality. I'm not here to teach you about the way that, you know, you should live, and I'm not here to be your life coach. I'm here to teach you about Jesus. And if you can swallow that pill and you can get to that foundation and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, Christ crucified, now we can start. Now we got something to talk about. So let's get into the scripture today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, finishing out our series and also the Sermon on the Mount. If you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. We're going to read it, we'll pray over it, and we'll get into it. Matthew chapter 7, this again, Jesus speaking to thousands of people, giving this epic sermon unlike anything people have heard before. And Jesus says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's our passage today. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you're doing in this community and doing for all of us, and the things that we know about and the things that we don't, Lord. Thank you for challenging us through your word and encouraging us and convicting us and loving us, giving us a roadmap in the way in which we should live. I pray for everyone in this room as you're knocking on our hearts, wanting to show us something tonight, wanting to talk to us tonight, to speak to us, Father, that we would be receptive to it, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to listen, and that we would be willing to just lay it all out and have a real conversation with you in the midst of this time and take an accounting of our lives. Father, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us vision and insight. Have your way tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for everything that you're doing. You deserve all the glory. Father, move my flesh out of the way and speak openly and freely tonight. And all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So I shared a little bit about my testimony last week, and I talked about, you know, there was a pastor, and I kind of grew up in the church, right? Broken home, blended family, single child till I was like 10. My mom got married, instantly four siblings that I've never had before. They had a kid. My biological dad had three more girls. Things were messy. It was complicated. You ever get the question, like, how many siblings do you have? And I'm like, five and a half. I don't, you know? And it's like, I'm like trying to calculate the amount of halves and steps I have. I have no full siblings, right? And it's just kind of this like weird concoction of what a family is. And I've never had all of my siblings in the room at one time. And I grew up in a church, and I grew up in three major churches where there was, you know, all different kind of like theological backgrounds, but all the basis of knowing that Christ was God as a man, and that he was crucified, and that he was buried, and he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and that we need him in order to get to heaven. But like I had a charismatic background growing up in a vineyard and learning how to worship there, and then coming to a Calvary Chapel and then going to a larger church. But like almost every single place I went, there was just like really terrible people. You guys ever notice that? Like wherever you go to church, there's just like really terrible, strange people. But there's really good people too. It's like a plethora of both. But then in every single one, the head pastor had like a crazy, groundbreaking, earth-shattering thing happen. Like they cheated on their wives, they were stealing from the church, whatever the situation was. And I was having this conversation with one of our pastors on staff. He's like, what is it about the millennial generation, I'm a millennial, where they just don't trust church. And they're just like, organized religion is lame. Like then we grew up in the church, and it's just we're tired of it. We're tired of just going to church and receiving and then leaving and then nothing happens. And that's why I found most of my peers that are in my age group, they kind of just boil it down to like a home church. We're just gonna meet and we're just gonna read the word, and that's gonna be church. Which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Yet we know, and specifically it says in scripture, that we're not to forsake the meeting of the saints, and that God actually ordained order and pastors and deacons and elders. And there's actually a covering in place that he describes. And I was convicted when I finally got my butt back into church when I was in college, and the pastor said to me, or the 15 people that were there meeting in a basement, there's a path before you that leads to your life, and there's a path before you that leads to your death. You know what path you're on, and you know what path you should be on. There's two choices, right? And in that moment, overwhelmed with the realization that I was on the path leading to death, I gave my heart to Jesus fully and completely. I did the whole 5-year-old in the car. I gave my life to Jesus, you know, and I'm like, yay. My mom clapped and cheered. But my heart wasn't fully surrendered unto the Lord. And once it was life-changing. And I got baptized. And my convictions were different. And the way that I saw the world was different. And the way that I saw my life was different. That my life was no longer my own. I was trying to build this thing of a career and a relationship and a path that would give me the most success, that would give me the most like glory. Like I wanted the biggest house and the most epic relationship with my wife, and I wanted the cars, and I wanted the fame, and I wanted blah, 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 blah. You go down the list. And none of those are inherently bad, but I was trying to do it my own way. I was trying to build in such a way that God was an afterthought. Like, you ever, I don't know if you guys have been there, but growing up in the church, like, I will take my faith seriously once I have kids. Once I finally have kids and I get married and I have the job and I have the house, like, that's when I'll really go to church. That's when I'll really give my life to Jesus. But until then, I'm just going to live hard and fast and fun. And you do that and you get totally burnt out. Life is just... And even if you're successful in those things, it's just hollow. It's just worthless. Your life is falling apart. And Jesus is saying, if you guys can heed this wisdom that I've just given you, it's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And it's it was actually talking about like a rocky surface. Like there is something to it. Like nowadays we build houses with what? A foundation with concrete and rebar and intention, and there are plans, and there are specifically people that all they do is just lay foundations. They dig a hole in the ground and they lay the foundations down so something could be built upon it. But they didn't necessarily have the structural engineers that we do today back then, right? It was just like, oh, this is pretty, or this is convenient, or this is what I have, and I'm going to build my shack, or I'm going to build this thing, and you're going to do the best materials, and they could be side by side, right? But the test of someone's house, the test of someone's life is determined when things go wrong. When the storms of this life happen and the winds and the rains come and the floods come, like we've seen in this last month where we've seen the crazy flooding and we've seen the Lord literally washing things away. Part of PCH got completely blown out. There was in Malibu Canyon, right? There was a huge mudslide where you couldn't pass. And so things happen, right? Houses get destroyed. But what God was saying here, what Jesus was telling these people is that if you heed my wisdom, you're building with a solid foundation. You're building with intention. And it's not necessarily that these guys were picking out a foundation of sand to build their lives on. It's just that they didn't consider it. It wasn't something that was on their mind. And it's better to focus on our foundations now, as you guys are building your life, than way down the road when the storm hits. The storms of life will prove the strength of your foundation. But the thing is that when the second builder built his house on the sand, the fault was not an error in judgment, but he was inconsiderate. He didn't take notice. He was neglecting his life. See, you guys are stuck now. You're in church and you've heard the wisdom of Jesus. Now it's up to you to determine what you want to build your life on. Because God's word doesn't return void. And so these things that have been written on our heart, something happens in us and we know that this is truth. And yet if we go about our day and this has no effect on our lives, then this is kind of like the foolish man. It's not that you're nefarious and evil and you're trying to do things away from God. It's just like the words of scripture, the words of the Bible, the wisdom that I've received, they just have no bearing on what's actually happening in my life. And so side by side, you can be sitting in a seat, and I've been there with another Christian. Your lives can look exactly the same from the outside, right? And yet when the hard things come, the person that doesn't have a foundation of the Lord, their life is going to crumble. It's going to dissipate. But the person that has the relationship with the Lord, their structure is going to hold fast. And even if things break down, even if the roof is torn up, we can still rebuild, right? We can still shore up the hard places that have been destroyed by the storm. But the thing is, the foundation is the same. The relationship with the Lord is the same. And I know that God is faithful, that he is true. The question right now is, what are you building? You're building your education. You're building your resume. You're building a relationship with a significant other. You're building a relationship with your job. You have a trajectory, right? You have a goal in mind. But if you're not giving it to the Lord first, and you're not bringing it before the Lord, we kind of act in vain, don't we? It's almost foolishness. Like, the Lord is faithful even when we're not, and even when we stray away from his plan, like, we can still come back. But the thing is that doing it that way, without Jesus in mind and giving him our total and complete surrender, it just ends up being a waste of time. You marry someone that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, you kind of waste your time, especially if that person never comes to know Jesus, right? And the whole relationship explodes and you're like, there goes 10 years. There goes 20 years. And coming from a home that's been totally decimated by divorce where I've been raised, it's hard. It doesn't mean that God can't use it, that God can't bless those lives, that the children can't be raised into a place in which they can receive the Lord on their own, but it was much, much harder. So first and foremost, as you guys are dating, as you're looking for a significant other, make sure that they have Jesus in mind right now. It doesn't mean it's impossible for that person to come to Jesus eventually. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're going to make it a lot easier on yourself if you find someone that is equally yoked in life, that has a relationship with Jesus already, and you're going towards the same goal, because when the rubber hits the road, when things get gnarly, when loved ones die, when sickness happens, when accidents happen, and you're praying to Jesus and the other person is cursing the sky, there's a disconnect there. Because our desperation in those moments is unto Jesus. Yea, though you slay me, still will I praise you. The other person that doesn't have the Lord is gonna curse and wither and cry and just stay in it. There's a time for mourning, right? But we recognize that we can't live in that. And it's much better to live with a person throughout this life that you can endure and pray for one another in the times of turmoil. I'm speaking to you guys that are looking to get married, right? Or maybe you're already married and you're like, yeah, I'm so glad I married someone that's a believer. Because what's the next step after you get married? Logically, you kind of have kids. And things aren't going to get easier when you have kids, right? They're actually going to get harder. And if you don't have a firm relationship in the Lord together, your kids aren't going to have that firm relationship either. And you're just setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for things in which are going to destroy you down the road. And it's kind of that idea, if you're a believer, where God has a perfect plan for your life, but then he has this permissible plan where we have the freedom to choose. And God says, because he's going to knock on our door, like, I'm going to go marry this person. They're not really a believer, but I love them. And they're really cute. And we've been together for so long, right? But the thing is, they don't have that foundation with Jesus, man. You're going to make your life so much harder. So it's better to start at the beginning with someone who has a relationship with Jesus. Been thinking a lot about foundations and obviously what's on my mind a lot, and you guys know, for those of you guys who have been around for any stretch of time, is that my wife and I have horses, and my wife trains horses as well as working at the church, and thinking about a horse's foundation, right? It's a little bit different than what Jesus was specifically talking about here, but the ability to be used is determined by a horse's foundation. And when there's a flaw in the horse's training, we call it a hole in the foundation or a hole in the training. So what that means is that you jump on a horse and you have certain cues to get it to go, to move, to turn left, to turn right. And if a horse doesn't respond to the cues, the horse doesn't respond to the pulling of the reins. I want to go right, so I'm going to pull the right rein. I'm going to kick with the left leg on the outside. If it doesn't respond to those cues, it has a hole in the training. It has a hole in their foundation, which means when they were trained by the person in which originally trained them, they didn't teach them properly. So there's a hole in the foundation. And what the Lord was telling me and giving me insight to is that when we're unwilling to surrender unto Jesus, we're going to be surrendering unto the world. And we're going to be taught by the world. And so we're going to have a foundation that has holes in it. And so when the Holy Spirit is telling us to go one way, we don't have the ability to recognize the cue. We don't have the ability to feel the Lord tugging on our mouth or feeling the kick on our side, because we have a hole in our foundation That doesn't mean we can't be trained into hearing the still small voice of the Lord or the discerning spirit, right? We can't discern the spirit anymore, but it takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It would have been better if we had the proper training in the beginning. The first person that got hands on us, man, I wish everyone had the first person that got hands on us to be Jesus. So that every single cue that we receive from the Holy Spirit, we would just listen to it and know exactly what God is talking about. But all of us, we kind of have holes in our foundation where we don't always hear the Lord. And so we have to submit and surrender and go through the training process, the refiner's fire. And he has to teach us again. So we have to determine, well, first of all, we have to do a self-evaluation. What are the holes in my training? What are the holes in my foundation? Where are the areas in my life that I'm unwilling to surrender? Because the more that we're surrendered unto the Lord, the more that God will be able to use us in this life. You're not going to take a horse into battle when they don't listen to the cues of pulling on the reins or kicking them on the side or putting pressure or sitting down on your butt or standing up out of the seat. Right? You don't want to rely on something and go into battle when they can't even determine which way is left and which way is right. It doesn't mean that the horse is without use or purpose or reason, but the more that we're surrendered unto Jesus, the more that he can actually use us. The more that we're going to be, does that make sense? Like, you don't want to be fighting with a sword in one hand going into battle, or a rifle or a pistol, when you're having to deal with your horse freaking out because there's things going on around. You want a horse that you can rely on. And for me, I want to be a reliable source for Jesus to use. Not one in which it's going to cause other people to stumble. And the victory is Jesus's, right? The victory is the Lord's, regardless. But the reality is that I want to surrender so much that God recognize me as fit for battle. But it costs something to have an accounting of where we stand before Jesus, where we are in our relationship with the Lord. See, all of this Sermon on the Mount, it drives us back to recognizing that we have a call in this life to live in such a way that would have an effect in this world. But it always drives us back again and again that we are needy sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior. And if we can't swallow that, then we're not going to be really used by the kingdom. We're not going to be really used by God in accordance to his purposes if we can't figure that out that first. I mean, the Lord can use anyone. I'm not saying that. But the most fulfilling thing in this life is to be used by God in accordance to his purposes. And Jesus was trying to get these people to understand that I have a purpose for your life in this world right now. You have a calling in this life. You're in desperate need of me, but you are called to the people around you. You are called to the things that I'm going to lay before you. Are you willing to yield? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to be used by me? Or are you just going to go about your day and do whatever the heck you want? It's a lot easier to live like the rest of the world, guys. It's a lot easier to just figure things out and have fun and live your life for the retirement, blah, 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 blah. But when you surrender your life under the Lord and then you're called to go somewhere, you're called to be with somebody, you're called to step into a job or a ministry, or you're called to leave a job or a ministry, man, life is so much sweeter when you're living by faith. And it's so cool because we're operating in the reality that things don't make sense. We're operating in the reality that like the physical now is just so finite. It's such a short time in comparison to eternity. And we're investing into eternity by the way in which we live. When it was all said and done, and Jesus was talking through all of these things, and he finishes with this idea of a foundation of living our lives in such a way that people were shocked. They said they were astonished by the way that he taught, the authority in which he had. Because the people that called themselves religious, that were teaching the word, they had no authority. There was no personal relationship with God. They were just regurgitating what they were reading and regurgitating probably something else that they had heard before them. There was no fruit in their lives. There was no experiential knowledge. It wasn't, this is what the Lord is doing in my life. I hope it ministers to you. It was just regurgitating facts. It was regurgitating. It was like a history documentary. It's like, this thing's happened and this is cool and God is great and you should sacrifice this lamb and blah, 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 blah. And it was just like, okay, we're getting through service again. You've been through those church services, or you've been through those speeches, or you've been through that classroom where like there is zero anointing, there is zero interest. Maybe you guys are like, yeah, right now. But what I'm saying is you kind of just nod your head and you get like a couple things here and there and you're like, all right, gonna go about my business. And it has no effect on your life. It has no bearing on your life. You wouldn't even be listening if you didn't have to get a grade. There's no interest in it. And yet the thousands of people that were listening in this moment were captivated by every single word that Jesus was saying. Every single word. And to have the hearers, the people in that crowd, to be astonished was a good thing. But it was only a good thing if that was the extent of what happened. If that was the result and it was like, wow, that was awesome. And their lives didn't change. It's worthless, right? It's like going to see an epic movie. And you're like, man, that was amazing. I laughed and I cried and I blah, 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 blah. And you're like, and you get out of it, man, that was really good. And then nothing happens afterwards, right? The reality of Scripture, the reality of who Jesus is, should not be like a movie. Church should not be like a movie where you come in, you get snacks, you watch the show, and you get out of there and nothing happens. There should be an effect on what you're hearing and listening to. So much so that you want to live in a different way. You want to surrender your life in a deeper way. You want to take an accounting for the way in which you're living right now and you say, Lord, I'm not perfect. Lord, I am sinning. Lord, I don't know what to do right now. Will you tell me? Will you teach me? Will you show me how to get out of this sin? Will you get me out of this wayward life in which I'm living? The Scriptures, the word of the Lord, a church setting like this, or a church setting in a home, I'm not even knocking those settings, Bible studies. They should convict you, they should encourage you, they should empower you to live a life better than the day that you lived yesterday. There's power in the word. There's power in his spirit. And like I said before, after Christ was crucified and resurrected, and even though the thousands of people have experienced his ministry and even received healing from him, there was only 120 people in the upper room waiting on him. There's only 12 disciples that started his ministry in this world, right? What God can do with a little is way beyond what the world can do with a lot. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the expanse of the kingdom that we build. It's about the depth. I was hanging out with one of my best friends up in Idaho, and he was my YA Bible leader. He was my guy that I confided in. He was the one that led me through a lot of things in my life and a lot of trials, and I prayed with, and he led me through Scripture and helped me get over my sin and a lot of junk that I was dealing with at that time. But he always had this analogy. He always had this analogy of a skyscraper. You know, the ability for a skyscraper to be built depended on the foundation. Because you can only build a skyscraper as high as you go deep. And obviously this is not a perfect analogy, and I know that there's different physics of what is going on, but the reality is that you can't build a skyscraper on a house that was meant for, or a foundation that was meant for a house. There has to be preparation. You have to dig into the earth to account for how high it's going to go, how much sway there's going to have, how the earth moves. If you're in California, earthquakes, it has to take an accounting. I mean, literally these things are made to sway back and forth, but there has to be intention in mind. And he said, how high do you want to go in this life for God? How big do you want to be? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, what? You have to be a servant of all. So how much are you digging into the word? How much are you digging into the relationship? You want to do great things for the kingdom of heaven? How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much of the ground beneath your feet, in your soul, in your heart, are you willing to bore out and say, Lord, use every inch of me according to your will? I don't care how high I go. It's up to me to determine how into him I go. How deep in my relationship I'm willing to take it. And the building of the tower, the building of the life, how high it goes, how wide it goes, that's up to God. But the digging of a foundation of a skyscraper is up to me. And how close in relationship I want to go. So as you're contemplating in this life what you want to do and where you want to go, you want to do great things for Jesus, you want to be a pastor, you want to be a teacher, you want to be an evangelist, you just want to be a good mom or dad to some kids. Recognize that starts with your foundation in Christ. How deep are you willing to go with Christ? I want to be intentional about the life that I'm building with my wife. Lord willing, we have kids. I want to be intentional with the man that I am right now, so that I can build on the Lord and always be confident that no matter what happens in this life, I can always count on my foundation that God has built for me. So as we go into a time of worship, I wanted to do something a little bit different, something that we haven't really done, and I'll call it the worship team. I want you guys to take an accounting of where you are in this life. I want you guys to spend some time in personal prayer. And maybe that's awkward for some of you. Maybe you guys don't have a relationship with Jesus, but we're going to do it anyways. And even if you're maybe conflicted about your relationship with the Lord or don't necessarily know how to rest in this, I just ask you guys to be respectful of the people around you and remain quiet. You can even keep your eyes open, whatever you need to do. But we're going to go into a time of communion. And something that we haven't really done, but as we kind of close out this series and talking about the foundation of life, I want to propose to you this idea of where is your foundation right now? Are you building your life on the Lord? Do you have holes in your foundation that you're unwilling to surrender unto the Lord? Out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered from you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this do as often as you do, drink it in remembrance of me. And as we take the cup in hand, there's a few things. Communion is first and foremost for believers. So if you guys don't have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you would contemplate about it. And no, you're not going to go to hell if you take communion without believing in Jesus. But the intention behind this and recognizing the scriptures and what Jesus did for us is specifically for the believer. It's a time for reflection. It's a time for remembrance. It's a time for repentance. If you're not right with Jesus right now, and there's something that is convicting you as you're sitting in this service, and you feel like you need to bring it to the feet of Jesus, I encourage you guys to take this moment to do that before you receive communion. And I'm not actually going to walk you through the process of doing it because I want it to be a choice on your own. Just like your actual faith in Jesus Christ, I want it to be your own choice, not some religious procedure that you're going to do. If you choose to do communion, epic. If you don't, that's okay. But for those of you that are recognizing what this actually means, it symbolizes Christ's body that had to be broken. There was a sacrifice that had to be made so their sins could be atoned for. And as we drink the juice, we recognize that there is blood shed over our lives. And this blood covers a lifetime, a multitude of sin. If you guys are anything like me, I'm a professional sinner. There's a whole lot of blood in needing the coverage of my life. So these guys are going to play for a few minutes, and I encourage you guys to go into a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, and if necessary, a time of repentance before your Father. And you take the cup, you take the bread, you take the juice, and you give thanks for what Christ has done. Amen.
It's foolishness, I know. When the world has the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Thank you tonight, Lord, for your love. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, for your unconditional forgiveness. God, thank you that we could celebrate with the time of communion, Lord, and just remember, God, all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we leave here tonight encouraged in our faith, Lord, and really understanding that we're children of the King, children of the Most High, the Holy God. Lord, I'm so honored to be a part of your family, Lord, chosen and known by name, by you. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, I pray for those tonight who need prayer, Lord, that they would come forward and receive that, Lord, and leave here encouraged. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do all your amazing, awesome things tonight in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, we lift you up. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool, guys. We have one announcement this week for the dudes out there. We're having a breakfast and seminar. Having an epic speaker come out and talking about science and faith. It's happening this Saturday at 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. You're going to get fed both physically and spiritually, and so I invite you guys to come out. We kind of did a shout-out on Sunday, but it's going to be a good time, so we're going to try and fill this room. If anything, it's going to be a cool time for you guys to connect with some of the older dudes in the church, hopefully, and break bread with them, and I really encourage you guys to show up in force in that capacity. So you get in, or you get out what you put in, right? And so as you have access to these things, I encourage you guys to take advantage of the resources that are given. It's a pretty cool chance to grow in that capacity, so be talking about a lot. So there's things going on at this church that don't necessarily happen in other churches, which is pretty cool. But we have Bible studies on Monday nights with both men and women, and I encourage you guys to be a part of that if you want to get in deeper with the relationship with Jesus. And I know there's so much fruit out of my life when I was willing to take out of my time to meet with other guys and invest in scripture and invest in my prayer life and to be able to confess my sins and to bring prayer requests before them and have people pray for you. It's just such a unique thing and something that we might not have the opportunity to do in this setting because it's a larger setting, but when it's smaller, it's intimate and there's true relationship that can be born. And so I encourage you guys to do that. And if you're not doing that here, I encourage you guys to do that somewhere else. Because it's such a tangible, accessible tool for all of us to use. Where none of us are called to do this life alone. We're called to community. We're called to fellowship. We're called to one another. We're called to be a church. And so I encourage you guys to reflect and take advantage of what that truly means. Amen? Love you guys. Keep contemplating Jesus. Keep thinking on Jesus. If you need prayer, we're going to be up here to pray with you guys and to walk with you guys. If you guys need to talk, if you need help, if you have a problem with what I said, awesome. Come talk to me about it. Love you guys so much. Recognize you guys have been prayed for beforehand and will be continue to be prayed for no matter where you go. Might be a blanket prayer. Father, I pray for every single person that's ever come to Young Adults in the history of Young Adults at Godspeak. Regardless, you're part of that now. So we're thankful for your life. We're thankful for what God's doing in it. And recognize by the sheer reality that you're here tonight, it's evidence that God's after you and wants a relationship with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have an awesome week.